All right, this morning is going to be a challenge. I have struggled with that serious congestion all week, and so my voice may squeak, it may give out. I don't know what's going to happen. This could be a 5-minute message. That may be it. So we'll see how long my voice can last. So let me open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to gather, to celebrate your birth, you becoming one of us. That is truly an amazing gift. And thank you for being that high priest that understands, because you've lived here, you've experienced the pressures of life, the temptations, the struggles, and you've seen the impact of sin firsthand in the lives of those that you love. And so all of those things, Lord, you are using to help us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. And so what we're celebrating today is that first step in that journey, and we thank you for that. And I just pray for strength for my voice. And I pray that our time with family and friends today will be precious in your name. Amen. So this is it. Week 4. It's been a pleasure being here for this month. I wasn't sure how things were going to go, but I've really enjoyed it. And getting reconnected with many of you that have... through this church or Lutz Christian, it's been fun getting to see everybody. And so thank you for the opportunity to speak for the last month. I really enjoyed it. And hopefully you've learned a couple things too along the way. Just a quick review. Week 1, Jesus as our prophet, and how he is the contrast to the world today. The world today, what's right is wrong, what's wrong is right. To tell a lie, to cover yourself, is no big deal. And just to flat out lie, because if you say a lie enough, people start to think it's true. It's refreshing to know that we serve Jesus, who is not leading us in that way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we can bank our lives on the truth of his word and the truth of his character. And then week 2, we got into Jesus as our high priest. And, that one just resonates, I think, with everybody, because all of us are sinners. All of us who, if you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that he rose from the dead, you are saved. You have been forgiven. You now have eternal life bestowed upon you by our high priest. And so that is a blessing that we walk with every day. And I pray that we can be a blessing to other people in that same way. And then last week, we got into Jesus as our king. And man, there was a time I would love to have him as the physical ruler here on earth. So, yes, the war has been won. And there are some battles still taking place, some remaining skirmishes. But in the end, it's already over. When Jesus died on that cross and rose from the dead, he said, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth." And then Paul said that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So every single person in this room, whether willingly or unwillingly, will bow the knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so I look forward to that day, okay, to have a physical king here on this earth. And so this morning we're celebrating the part of his character. And these are just 4. There's so many aspects of Christ You know, we could spend months, you know, with a new aspect of his character. But this is more of just the roles, his roles in our life. And so the one that we're going to celebrate today on this beautiful Christmas morning is Jesus our Messiah. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. This will be our theme verse for today. I'm going to just leave this open, but let's just pray that I don't knock it over accidentally. Okay. Isaiah chapter 9. And again, Isaiah was written about 600 to 700 years before Jesus was born. So what an amazing prophecy. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. And so we see the essence of Messiah here in this verse. It's think of all the juxtapositions of descriptions. Wonderful Counselor, someone who loves us so deeply and will counsel us and guide us through the most challenging parts of life. But then on the other hand, Mighty God, the one who the mere breath of his word created the universe. That kind of power. He's Everlasting Father, the closest relationship you could possibly ever have is there for you as your eternal father, someone that you can trust, and Prince of Peace, someone who can bring not just a physical peace, a human peace amongst the wars and rumors of wars, but an internal peace within our own hearts. Only he can do that. Only the Messiah can do that. And so, what did the Jews know 2,000 years ago? What were they looking for? We're not going to look at all of the Old Testament passages, because there are many. We're just going to focus on just a few. But just so you know what they were looking for and how early God started to give indications, hey, I have someone coming, okay? He's going to be your Savior. So, let's look at Genesis 49, verse 10. Genesis 49, verse 10. Excuse me. And so Jacob is giving blessings, okay, to his 12 sons. And this is the blessing that is given to Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. This little glimpse that this royal line would be from the tribe of Judah. Okay, this is, Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus. So about 1,800 years-ish. And this is another 1,000 years before David. So the Lord is promising a royal line for the people of Israel. And that king is going to come out of Judah. So they knew that a king was going to come. Okay, or at least if they understood this, if the Lord opened their eyes to this truth. And we see that in the New Testament, this is only affirmed in Luke chapter 3. The genealogy is given, tracing Jesus' lineage all the way back to Judah. Romans 9, Paul affirmed this. And then Revelation 5:5, Jesus is on a vision of Jesus on his throne, and he's referenced as the line of Judah. So all of those connections there. So he's a Messiah who is affiliate with a royalty, a king. Okay, and this is where the Jews got this concept. When Jesus is living on earth, hey, this guy's a king. Okay, this Messiah is he's gonna rule. Okay, and so that's what they got fixated on. But obviously there was much more to his purpose in being here the first time. All right, so next, Isaiah chapter 7. I'm sorry if I'm going through this a little more quickly. Part of it's for my voice, part of it's I did promise my kids to keep it short. So, Isaiah chapter 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay, which of course, Emmanuel, we sing a lot of songs, and that means God with us. All right, so he's one of us, dwelling with us. And you know, you can get into a deeper study of the terms that are used in the Hebrew language for virgin. Okay, but the main point here is Jesus would not have an earthly father. Okay, so his father would be the heavenly father. But he was born of a woman, so therefore he was 100% man as well. He was the only 200% man. Okay, 100% God, 100% man. Yet without sin. So amazing. He had, it's incredible what God did for us. But the main focus of this passage in Isaiah 7 is that the Messiah is going to become human. So that's something else, another piece of the puzzle. God's going to live with us. And then if you throw that Genesis passage in there, he's going to be royalty. All right. And then moving on, just another chapter later, in Isaiah 9, we just read this. Okay, but a couple points I want to highlight here. A child is born. Okay, so deity is not born. Deity is eternal. So the only way that he could relate to us was, as Paul describes in Philippians, he had to give up he didn't give up his holiness as regards to his 100% righteousness, but he gave up his glory because he could not have been on earth in his fullness of his glory, and we would have died. Humanity would have died in that moment. Okay? No man can stand before God and live in all of his power. He has to mute the essence of his glory and his power for us to be able to handle it. And so that's why Jesus had to come as a man. He gave up a piece of that glory just so we could relate to him. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to approach him. You know, so he still has that. You know, so the meek and mild, the nativity, like that is a muted Jesus of his glory. But yet, how much light was revealed? You know, that's the part I love about his birth. You know, you got the light that's, you know, guiding the Magi. You've got the shepherds with this great host of angels and the light that they presented. And so it's just this light piercing the darkness is just all about Christ's birth. So Messiah be human. He'd come into the world via human birth. He has got royalty. And the Jews then later, okay, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago or last week, he'd be of the line of David. Okay. And so that fits in with John 3:16. You know, Jesus is the quintessential message of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Okay. So this is all part of his plan. What we know today, obviously 2,000 years later, is Jesus didn't come to resolve the earthly kingdom problem as far as setting up his royal throne yet. Okay, he came to resolve the sin problem, the death problem. And so he took care of the two greatest enemies of humanity first. We don't understand that because all we see is this physical realm, and that's how we get We just get fixated on the earthly. But Jesus came to take care of the spiritual and the eternal first. So his priorities are in the right order. And so we need to align ourselves with his priorities. Okay? We need to focus on the spiritual first. The eternal first. Okay? Because he's going to come back and take care of the physical, earthly stuff. And I'm praying it sooner rather than later. So moving on, what else did Isaiah, obviously through the power of the Spirit, give us? Foretells of Messiah's line of descent, governmental rule, and then there's four prophecies kind of attached with this passage in Isaiah 11. You can feel free to look at that. Again, I apologize, I'm just going to minimize my speaking, so I'm not going to read the whole passage. But what we do see here as you're kind of looking through Isaiah 11, 1 through 5 on your own, Messiah will be a biological descendant of Jesse, David's father. Okay, Luke 3 proves that lineage. Jesus also reiterates that lineage. The Messiah will rule in the power of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus emerged from the waters of baptism, it was the Spirit coming down upon him like a dove. Okay, so in that moment, we see the Trinity, the triunity of God, the Father who speaks, the Holy Spirit who comes upon the Son. Okay, it's a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. side question here. How often are our lives empowered by the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day basis? How often are we asking the Lord to empower us by the Holy Spirit? Okay. Jesus did. And if he needed it for every day of his ministry time, how much more so do we? Completely, you know, sinners saved by grace. Excuse me. We also see Messiah's governmental role be characterized by intense judgment. Do you ever just read through just some of the stuff that's happening and the corruption in this world, and it just makes you so angry? And I think that anger is a righteous anger, and that's okay. Okay, it's okay to have a righteous anger when you see such perversion and sin. You know, the innocent being taken advantage of in human trafficking, etc. It's okay to be angry about that. It's okay. Jesus is going to show his anger about that. Okay? And his judgment is going to be far more righteous than than whatever I can enact on anybody. Okay? Don't want to repeat what I would do to some of these people if I had that kind of power and authority. And that's why Jesus didn't give it to me. Also, you know, we know in Scripture there's going to be this Antichrist, this anti-Messiah who's going to rise up and who's going to be an earthly ruler. He's going to be judged by God. So his fate is already sealed. This was written, again, 700 years before Christ, 2,700 years ago. Fate's already sealed. So we don't have to fear where the world's heading. There are some tough days ahead, okay? And you start reading stuff about transhumanism. You know, they're already harvesting babies that have been born in labs. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on. It's not going to last forever. Okay? God's not going to allow humanity to play him for very long. Okay, that didn't work out at the Tower of Babel. It didn't work out with the flood. Okay, anytime like Nebuchadnezzar starts to call himself God, he gets struck down. So humanity is not going to be able to play God for very long. God will squash that. So we can trust in that and have hope in that and have confidence in that. So if we know how it ends, we don't have to be afraid of it. And then in Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, we even see this time of peace in which the animal kingdom is going to be like peaceful, you know. And for those of you that like to get outdoors and, you know, or if you've ever watched some of those animal shows, like, it's pretty violent. It's pretty terrible, you know. But that kind of peace is even going to come into the animal kingdom. That's the kind of impact that God has. It's on all of creation. Okay? That Prince of Peace is not just within our hearts. It's just not going to be governmental, stopping the armies from killing each other. It's also going to be across every part of his world that he created. Okay? He's not going to destroy it. Well, he will. At the very end, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. But he's the one that gets the final say on whether the planet lives or dies, not us. Okay? So he's the one that has the final say on that because he's the one that created it. Another thing that's pretty cool is when Messiah returns to rule, Gentiles will seek him. He's not just for the Jews. Okay, praise the Lord. You know, how many of us actually have a large part of our DNA is Jewish? Probably not many, okay? So thank the Lord that he opened it up for the Gentiles. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. And we're going to see this weird thing happen, and it's happening in our lifetime. So you're seeing the fulfillment of Isaiah happening now. People returning to Israel. There's a growing sense of searching for Messiah amongst the Jews. Many are finding Jesus, coming to him as Messiah. Okay, that's happening. And so we're seeing this Isaiah 11 being fulfilled before our very eyes. It's pretty exciting. So let's get into the Messiah in the New Testament. You're very familiar with these accounts in Matthew 1 and Luke. And, you know, I'm not sure which one's your favorite. They're both favorites. So I'm not going to tell you which story I like better because they both give different perspectives on the birth of Christ. Last night you guys had the play, right? That was the, yeah. So how'd that go? Good. Kids are always cute, you know. That's the beautiful thing about stuff like that. You know, it could be, you know, trying to eat the plastic fruit. It's fine. You know, the kid's cute. They're not going to ruin it. But there are a couple things that I want to bring out with those stories in Matthew 1 and 2. Jesus was born in poverty. And maybe some of you in this room were born in poverty. Like, you grew up and you didn't get a whole lot on Christmas morning. Actually, Christmas morning wasn't something you looked forward to. And you definitely didn't look forward to going back to school after Christmas holiday. Because all your friends would have all their new clothes and all their new toys. And, you know, you got a couple things. You know, some of you may, you know that. You know, and so you understand that. Or maybe it was because it was such a divisive time in your family that you really grew up hating Christmas. You had to put on this fake face in church, but really what was going on at home was horrible. Well, Jesus was born in poverty. He grew up with probably two teenage parents. All right, Mary more than likely was 14, 15 years old. That was quite normal back then to get married and start having kids at that age. Joseph, we don't know, probably late teens, but, you know, he could have only been 16, 17 years old, you know, maybe early 20s. But bottom line, they were already behind the eight ball as far as their situation financially and just socially, okay? The circumstances of his birth, think about this, were questioned and slandered by others. Like, oh, Jesus, who's your dad? Is it Joseph? Like, he probably heard that growing up. Of course, they brought that up later. The Pharisees even used that against him. Well, at least we know who our father is. Adult men bringing that up to Jesus, you know. His nation of Israel, his homeland, was under such oppression. You know, King Herod's taxing them at such high rates so he could build more palaces for himself. You know, the guy was crazy. If you ever get a study into Herod's life, the guy was absolutely crazy. Like one story. He had one wife that he loved. I guess she was his favorite. So he had her killed so no one else could have her. And he preserved her in a vat of honey. Because honey doesn't go bad. And there's stories that he would go down and talk to her at night. He was crazy. That's your king. Yay. I mean, think about what we have. Caesar Augustus, you know, the Caesars, Rome had shifted from a republic to authoritarian rule. All right, that had just happened a generation before. And so this power of Rome squashing any kind of rebellion within Israel. So Jesus grew up in militaristic turmoil. There was a lot of fighting going on. He was also being hunted by this psycho king Herod. Herod tried to kill him. And if you know the story, he actually went into Bethlehem and killed all the babies 2 years old and younger, trying to catch Jesus. He didn't, of course. Which means Jesus had to be a refugee going to Egypt because of that. So he grew up in a foreign land. His early childhood was a mess. I mean, think about it. Start looking down that list of everything that happened. We're so familiar with these stories that we don't think about it. But that's his childhood. Don't know when his earthly stepdad, Joseph, dies. Because by the time Jesus rolls in as an adult, we don't hear about Joseph anymore. So sometime between that, when he was at the temple at age 12, to when he comes on the scene at 30, Joseph is gone. Okay? So, he's got that. He's also human, folks. So he had to endure, he had to go through each of those emotionally, just like we do. Think about all those things that would challenge any of our lives. He understands. He gets it. We have a Savior who gets it. He understands you. And he also knows what lies ahead. And so out of love for us, 2,000 years later, he even gave us some things that he warned us. This is how it's going to be at the end of days before I come back again. I just want you to know this so that way you're ready. All right, so what are some of those things? Okay. And if you look at Matthew 24, you'll see there's going to be many false messiahs, people claiming to be a savior. There's going to be false prophets. There's going to be lots of wars and rumors of wars. You guys have probably heard this. Like ever since the United Nations was formed, there hasn't been a single day of peace on the planet. A lot of good they've done. Famine, starvation, earthquakes, earthly disasters, natural disasters. Christians will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. We will be hated. So we have to understand this. This is the trajectory of human civilization. This is where we're headed. This is where it's going to go. So think about, assess where we're at right now. And this is the direction that we're heading. He's warned us. You know, did you see the woman in Britain that was arrested for praying quietly to herself outside of an abortion clinic? We know that, you know, usually what happens in Europe gets here at some point and starts in San Francisco and New York, and then it works its way. Jesus also said this: sin will be rampant everywhere, and people will just stop being kind and loving to others. Just a hatred of people. This is handcuffing our ability to have relationships with people. Okay? Social media, and you can look study after study after study, does not fill the place of genuine relationship. If anything, it makes you more depressed. Okay? It actually makes life worse, because it gives you a false sense of relationship, and all you do is start to compare yourself with other people. All right? And I think this is going to magnify where we're heading. But the good thing is, the gospel will be preached and accessible across the entire planet. Praise the Lord on that one. So this does have some benefit. So don't throw it away. If you choose to use it wisely, you can have an impact. But then, of course, Jesus goes on to talk about, like, how it's going to be at the very end. And how it's going to be horrible. But then he shows up. And I know that, you know, I'm not going to close on that one. I know this is the last slide I have here. The Lord is just kind of impressing upon my heart last evening and then this morning. Don't finish with this. Okay? Because, man, we're going to need a Savior. We're going to need a Messiah where we're heading. And if you get into Revelation 6 and 13, okay, and 16, we're going to need a Messiah. All right? And Jesus knows that. That's why he's warning us. But look at what he does. So let's finish with that. So turn in your Bibles to Revelation 22. This is why we want to wrap things up. Revelation 22. This is when Jesus finally... He finishes the work that he's been promising to do for thousands of years. His story comes, you know, for this particular, for humanity in this earth, it comes to an end. Eternally, of course, we live on. But look at, just, even if you just want to close your eyes, just think about this. Verse 3 of Revelation 22. No longer will there be a curse upon anything. For the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there. And his servants will worship him. And they will see his face. And his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. There will be no need for lamps or the sun. For the Lord God will shine on them. And they will reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And so the Apostle John, again, the one who had the closest relationship with Jesus, finishes it all up with this, our Messiah. He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. That word is Maranatha. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. Amen. So our Messiah is not going to leave things undone. He's not going to leave things in disarray for us to try to figure it out. He's going to take care of it. He's going to wrap things up. He's going to do things justly and righteously. No one's going to get away with it, anything. Think about those people that thought they've gotten away with evil. They won't. There will be a price to pay. But for us who know Him, that's what lies ahead. So we don't have to fear the future. We can tackle it, eyes forward, just like Jesus when He looked at Jerusalem that week before of His crucifixion. He went resolutely to Jerusalem. His eyes were fixed forward. That's how we can live life, resolutely, fixed on Him, knowing that He wins in the end. He is our Emmanuel. You'll never be away from Him. You'll never be without Him. And we can have comfort and peace in that. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for so many promises. It's hard to wrap our minds around all of them. I can't. We're so finite. We can only think of one, maybe two at the same time, but it... Thank You for what You have done and what You're going to do. Thank You that You're not some distant God that never interacts with us. You're not some foolish carved out image made of stone that we bow down to. You are a real being. You became a real person for us. Thank You, Lord. And I pray that that changes us every day. And I pray that when others look at us, they see that as well. They see You. They see Your light. They see Your love. They see Your peace. So I pray that You'll change the world here through this fellowship and New Beginnings, starting here in Myerstown. I pray for a revival. I pray for Your Spirit to bring people here who are seeking the truth. And I just ask, Lord, that this will be a place that people can finally have rest for their souls. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.